Hear me now? Just a question. Did I tell you the worship group what I was speaking on today? I didn't. It's wonderful, isn't it, when the Holy Spirit just brings things together. So we've had all of these songs, the second song about the storm, and then the final song about the wind in our sails. And I'm actually speaking today on Jesus Walks on Water. So... praise God. We're all hearing from God. It's good. It's good. So, it's good to see the new faces here this morning. Not that there's anything wrong with the old faces. Okay. But it's good to see everyone this morning. I'm looking forward to what God is going to do. Just want to remind us of the journey that we've taken so far. So far we've been on a journey of looking forward as a church, looking forward as individuals, looking forward to what God is going to do, to where he's taking you, and to how he's going to take you along that journey. So yesterday we began that journey. It's an inside-out journey. And yesterday we began that journey by thinking about what it means to look forward courageously. And we spent some time in the story of the woman with an issue. And really, the challenge was to speak to everyone who had an issue. So the woman with an issue of blood, but to speak to everyone who had an issue and to encourage us to grab hold, as she did, as it were, of the edge of Jesus' garments, and to relinquish our issues in exchange for his healing and his peace. So that was the first part of the journey, the internal journey, the inward journey. The second part of the journey we took yesterday, which was to looking forward courageously. That's the first part. And then persistently, which was the second part. And in that part, the emphasis and the focus was very simply, for those of you who are here, what was it? Right. Okay. Five people remembered. Praise the Lord. It's good. Okay. So very simply, to keep on keeping on, to live a life that is persistent, to live a life that is focused, to live a life that continues to trust God, and particularly in the arena of prayer. How are we doing there? Okay. Don't worry. So what I want us to do in this time is to begin to reflect on our next Bible reading. That's okay. We're quite a long way off, don't worry. It's to reflect on our next Bible reading. So what I want us to do is to turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14. And the focus this morning is to continue to look forward. But this time, the encouragement and the challenge, we're now in the outward part of the journey, so the challenge and the encouragement is to step towards whatever challenge God has been placing upon you as an individual and into whatever challenge God is placing upon you as a church. Now, we don't always see those challenges. And, you know, I've been a pastor for many, many years. So I know that even when people know that God is speaking to them, that God is stirring them up, that it's often very difficult to move away from the devil you know to the devil you don't know. And that actually stepping out of our comfort zone, out of the frame of reference we've become used to, can become a huge challenge for us. So with today's, this first message, let me just find the right place so that you can follow. Not that I give you a great deal of, great number of slides. But with this first message this morning, I'm going to attempt to be a really good Baptist. It doesn't happen very often, but it seemed like a good idea. Okay, there we go. And I'm actually only going to give you 3 points, okay, in this first one, kind of. Okay, so we're going to read the text together. And the focus is looking forward faith fully. Looking forward faith fully. And the emphasis is it's time to get out of the boat, guys. Okay? So we've done the courageous. We've done the persistent. But now we want to do the faithful and actually break through the bounds of our comfort zones into the water. So to get out of the boat. It's Matthew 14. Okay. I know it's a bit small. So it begins. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and, beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding country. People brought all their sick to him and begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of his cloak. Remember that? A little trend has got started. We're now further down the road from the woman with the issue of blood. People have begun to understand, just get the edge of his cloak, something will happen. And all who touched him were healed. So this passage entitled Jesus Walks on Water is sandwiched between two sets of miracles. The first miracle is the miracle of provision, the feeding of the 5,000. We see that earlier in Matthew chapter 14. And that miracle is a reminder, it's a demonstration that Jesus is able to multiply resources when there are very few options and a very great need. The second miracle is the miracle of healing that takes place at Gennesaret at the end of Matthew chapter 14 and demonstrates that Jesus has an ability to restore bodies and minds and souls. We already captured a little bit of that from yesterday's story, the first story yesterday. But ever before we start to consider any of the miracles that took place in this passage, we need to note something else. We need to note when this was taking place, the context in which this was taking place. So this is taking place within the context where Jesus was actually trying to withdraw from the crowds because of a personal bereavement. So Matthew 14, verses 1 to 13, we hear that Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, had recently been beheaded by Herod. And despite this tragedy, and maybe even because of this tragedy, in the midst of Jesus' personal anguish and his need to withdraw, he's actually trying to withdraw with his disciples, God works an incredibly powerful miracle of healing and provision. And we often feel that when things are at their toughest, when we feel empty, when we feel disappointed, when we feel hurt and disillusioned, we need to take time out. We often attempt to withdraw from people, to withdraw from the needs of others so that we can tend to our own needs. But this shows us that sometimes, not all of the time, but sometimes, at these very moments, we get to witness God work in incredible ways when we actually engage rather than withdraw from others. Sometimes staying in the race, sometimes facing up to the challenge, sometimes committing to the task is exactly what we need to do. And so often it's right there that God meets us and blesses others through us. And this is exactly what happens in Jesus' context. He's trying to withdraw. The crowds follow him, and something remarkable happens. In this passage, the miracle of provision is followed by the miracle of healing. And this is great news for us because it means that God is not simply interested in miracles of provision, but also in the miracles that heal broken hearts and broken minds and broken bodies and broken churches and broken families. But between these two miracles, sets of miracles, there's another kind of miracle. And it's that miracle I want us to press into this morning. It's the miracle of discipleship. But it's discipleship of another order that we see. Another level. Discipleship of another kind. A faithful discipleship. I want you to notice something here before we go any further. That the miracle of provision, the miracle of healing, they're both miracles that the crowds experience. Everybody gets to see that. But the miracle of walking on water, the supernatural elemental miracle, is reserved for the disciples alone. They're the only ones who witness that. They're the only ones who experience that. Those who are following Jesus are drawn into that miracle, whereas everyone else experiences the other miracles. The challenge for disciples is a simple challenge. It is the challenge to get out of the boat. That's the challenge that I'm making this morning for us. To get out of our comfort zone and head for a discipleship that is not just about looking the part of a disciple, but actually playing the part of a disciple. It's very easy to look the part. We know what to do, we know what to say, we know how we're supposed to behave. That stuff is all on the surface. But this is about something much deeper than that stuff. So yesterday I said to you that where I come from, certainly my past churches have always known how to talk to me and talk to each other throughout the ministry of the word. And you've been very good. You don't talk to me throughout the ministry of the word, but I do want you to encourage you to talk to one another. So I want you to turn to a neighbor and to say to your neighbor, I hate to tell you this, but it's time for you to get out of your boat. Yeah, you'll actually have to look at somebody to do that, okay? Sounds to me as if some of you are actually exchanging addresses and stuff. What's going on? Okay. So the crowds benefit from the miracles of provision. They benefit from the miracles of healing. But in this story, we're not actually interested in how the crowds experience Jesus. In this story, we're not interested in what anybody else thinks about Jesus. In this story, we're interested in how the disciples experience Jesus, those who have committed themselves to follow him. Those are the people that we're focused on in this story. And in this story, there's a challenge and there's a miracle, but the challenge and the miracle is reserved for them alone. And the most remarkable experience is reserved for those who are prepared to leave their comfort zone. So they're the disciples, but then there's a particular disciple and the journey that he takes with Jesus. So for all the guys who were getting a little bit worried about me talking about lots of women yesterday, yay, I'm talking about a group of men today, by and large. The journey we make with Jesus is a journey that takes us beyond our comfort zones. But it's a journey we have to choose to make, to go beyond our comfort zones. And that journey may take us across the boundaries of race or class. It may take us across the boundaries of communities. It may take us across the boundaries of new thought patterns, of new behaviors, of new church practices. It may take us across the boundaries of challenging injustices, of struggling with immorality, of engaging with a cause, living a life that doesn't just say that Jesus is in it, but places Jesus right at the center of it. For you as an individual today, and perhaps even for the church in this season, the Lord may be asking you to step into the unknown. I know he's asking you to do that as a church, but he may be asking you to do that as individuals too, to take a path you've never taken before, to try something you've never tried before. I don't know what's going to come out of the interview process, but you may be surprised by it. In the midst of all of the activity that goes on around us from day to day, we each have to decide where we stand in the story. There are the crowds. There are the disciples. And then there's a particular kind of disciple. Where do you stand in the story? The crowds all think that Jesus is an amazing guy. They're following him. They hear he's in the area. They find him. He's amazing. They want to be involved. They want to hear what he has to say. And we could always just be part of the crowds who think that Jesus is amazing. Want to hear what he's got to say. He's a good man. Said some amazing things. Did some nice things. Very kind. Or we can decide we want to be amongst the disciples who follow and who follow him into dangerous and difficult places. The problem with the crowds is the crowds follow Jesus by and large to see what he would do for them. Will you protect me? Will you bless me? Will you supply my needs? Will you heal me? Would you inspire me? Will you make sure that nothing bad happens to me? So the question is, Where are you? In the crowds? Among the disciples? And why are you following Jesus? Don't get me wrong. Jesus will do things. That's what the story is about. Jesus feeds the 5,000 and he heals a whole bunch of people. This is what he does. But there's more. If we settle for that, just being part of the crowd, then we miss something much more powerful that we see in the story. What the story teaches us is this, that there is a time that comes in the life of every follower of Jesus when we have to do more than pay lip service to our commitment. We were designed with something else in mind, and we have to rise to the challenge of becoming disciples of another kind, the daring kind, the faithful kind, the committed, the challenging, the out-of-the-boat kind of discipleship. So having performed one of the greatest and most profound miracles of provision recorded in the New Testament, the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus goes up a mountainside alone to pray. So we know that something incredibly important is about to happen, because whenever Jesus goes up a mountainside in Matthew's gospel, we know we're going to experience a revelation about who Jesus is. And when we go into Luke's gospel, Luke always has those revelations take place in the context of journeys. Mark always has those revelations take place in the context of boats. So whenever a boat turns up in Mark, you know that something really amazing is about to happen. But here, we find that Jesus goes up a mountainside. So we're all kind of sitting at the edge of our seats. Like something's about to, we're about to discover something about Jesus we didn't know before. So Jesus goes up a mountainside. And in the meantime, he tells his disciples to go on ahead of him to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Verse 22, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side. But a better translation for that would be to force. He compelled his disciples to go over to the other side. In other words, Jesus did not give his disciples an option or a choice. He said, that's what you're going to do. Go over to the other side. Leave me alone with the crowds and you go. And then he goes up the mountain to pray. And as soon as they get into the boat and put out from shore, lo and behold, they meet with resistance. The first thing, this is my first point, by the way. It's a bit of a cheat, really, isn't it? Because actually I've said a whole bunch of stuff. But the first thing you need to know about rising to the challenge of another level of discipleship is this. There will always be resistance when Jesus directs your steps, but go ahead anyway. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Now, buffeted sounds bad, doesn't it? But a better translation for that word is this. But the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, being beaten. Better translation, tormented. Tormented by the waves because the wind was against it. You know how many times as a pastor I would hear people say to me, Pastor Kate, because this is often how people in my church used to speak to me, Pastor Kate, I don't understand why things are so hard. I've done everything I believe that God has called me to do, and it's really, really tough. You know, I've been obedient. I've stepped out. I've taken the steps that I believe that God has asked me to do, and I'm sitting there. There's a big bubble coming out of me, a speech bubble coming out of my head saying, that'll be why. That will be why. True disciples learn to follow Jesus' instructions in the face of great resistance, even if they clash with their own desires, even when they don't make any sense. It's the nature of the journey we make with Jesus. When we say yes to Jesus, that doesn't mean that everything's get easier. You know, the irony is, And for those of you who have spent time in the Global South or in other contexts, you'll know this. I find the only place I find Christians who believe that God's job is to make our lives easier is in the West. I don't find that anywhere else in the world. And then when God doesn't make our lives easier, it's kind of, what's going on? You know, what game is he pulling? You know, I prayed about this thing. It should just be sorted and dealt with, and it shouldn't be a problem. But that's not the testimony of Scripture. We find ourselves heading into the challenges. We find ourselves heading into obedience with Christ. And actually, it's in those steps of obedience we often find the resistance comes. All over the world, Christians step out to do what they believe God has asked them to do in the face of fierce resistance. So we're still hearing about the troubles in Pakistan, churches being vandalized and destroyed, Christians threatened or persecuted for their faith. We're still hearing of the continued struggle by Amnesty and Christian human rights organizations, churches in Eritrea and prisoners in Eritrea, many of whom are Christians. Even here in the UK, Christians in some respects are facing increasingly strong winds of resistance, particularly when they're really serious about who and what we stand for. Now, one commentator has said, stand for something or you'll fall for anything. It's an old phrase, but it still works. Stand for something or you'll fall for anything. The resistance you'll face to God's word may arise from your own unwillingness or fear. Sometimes it's demonic resistance. And, you know, please don't think that demons don't exist. Hey, that's another thing I find in the West. You know, sometimes in the South, we go overboard with it, but in the West, we go underboard with it. I'm sure that's not even a phrase. It may be the resistance of others trying to discourage you from taking the course that God has set for you. At one point in Jesus' journey, it's one of his best friends, Peter, who says, no, 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 no. And Jesus says, that sounds like the devil speaking. Sometimes it's the resistance that comes from simply trying to be who God is calling you to be. And you know, there is a challenge, because there is a point where we have to discern, because sometimes the resistance we have when we're seeking to follow something we believe that God has told us is the resistance that comes because God never told us to do that thing. So the Christian life is a life of discernment. You know, I heard stories, I don't know if you've heard stories of people who have got out of boats, literally got out of boats and said, because Jesus walked on water, I'm going to be able to walk on water too. They got out and guess what? They drowned. When he calls you, which means we enter into the challenge of listening to the voice of God, not presuming upon God. There's a process of discernment involved. But sometimes we run into resistance precisely because we are seeking to follow Jesus, to follow his way. Jesus instructed his disciples, go on ahead of me to the other side. He forced them to start the journey, compelled them. You go. And I don't know about you, but I wonder if you've ever felt like you were pushed into something. Like you had no choice. You were trying to avoid God, maybe. You turned a corner and you discovered that God was the one who directed your steps. And sometimes you find yourself in the middle of a storm-tossed sea because you said yes to Jesus. That's for all the Jonas here. I don't know what the female equivalent of that name is. But you know what I'm saying. for those who are running from God. When Jesus directs your steps, the wind might be against you, but you should still go over to the other side. As Jesus calls you, public opinion may be against you, but you should still go over to the other side. As Jesus instructs you, you may feel as if you've got something better to do, but you should still go over to the other side. As Jesus leads you, you might feel like it's the wrong career move, the wrong use of your money or time, the craziest time of your life to start on this kind of journey. But you know what? If Jesus has said it, best go over to the other side. Someone once said that faith is not measured by God doing what we ask. Faith is measured by us doing what God asks. As you continue on your journey, you must be prepared to go against the current and flow of the world. It's the nature of the journey. You must be prepared to go through the demonic sudden storms of resistance. Prepare to go through the storms of your own heart and opinions of others in order to get to where Jesus instructed you to go. He never said there would not be a storm. He never said that. He just said, go to the other side. And the storm didn't die down until Jesus and Peter got back in the boat. And that was during the fourth watch of the night. That's what we're told, between 3 and 6 a.m., which means it was the very last part. It was actually the dawn, just before dawn, which means that the disciples had endured the storm all night. It must have felt like a long, long, long night. Long storm, being tormented, buffeted by the waves. They'd endured it all night. But the wonderful thing, you know, the difference between dawn and dusk is that when you're in dawn, the appearance of light is the sign of, it's a good thing. It means that there's going to be more light. When it's dusk, the appearance of light is not a good thing, because it means that light is disappearing. All night until the fourth watch. And then we're told that the storm died out. So sometimes a thing that is trying to, feels like it's trying to kill you, dies itself. So there will always be resistance when Jesus directs your steps. But go anyway. Go anyway. Second thing is this. Funky stuff may happen. But don't forget who Jesus is. And don't forget who you are. So during the fourth watch of the night, when it's still dark, Jesus goes out to them walking on the lake. Which means that Jesus walked on water. And you don't get funkier than that. I always find it hilarious. I'm afraid I'm not one of these people who believes that Jesus was doing something other than walking on water. I always find it hilarious that some of the reasons that are brought up by scholars and scientists why Jesus couldn't possibly have been walking on water, and they come up with things like, well, he was walking on a sandbank, which his disciples couldn't see. Or they say that he was actually walking in shallow water. And all of which begs the question, what on earth did Peter think he was drowning in? If that was the case. But here we are, we live in this science is the answer age. And, you know, my first degree was in the sciences. I have a great respect for the sciences. That's what I wanted to do. So this isn't a kind of science versus religion thing at all. But we live in an age where we think we have the answers. And often science is the thing that's rolled out as we have the answers through this. And yet in this age, 1 in 10 children between the ages of 5 and 16 suffer from some form of mental illness. And in this age, it's 1 in 4 adults in the UK. Yet we're still amongst the richest and most developed societies in the world. Our children are having children. And Britain still has some of the worst sexual health statistics in Europe. We feel as if we're so ahead of the world, and yet we have record numbers of people sleeping rough on our streets. And between 2006 to now, 2006, I think it was about 30 million antidepressant drugs were prescribed. Now it's more than double that, over 64 million. So we're living in a society where people don't feel safe. Even those who have built our society feel unsafe during the day. Many people don't want to leave their homes for fear. And in this highly elevated and developed society, children as young as 10 to 12, 10% of boys carry knives to school. What's going on? This is the age we live in. In this miracles can't happen age, there's more spiritual and supernatural interest in spiritual and supernatural events than ever, even in the West. But the interesting thing is that people aren't looking to the church for that sort of help. Well, science isn't everything, intellect isn't everything, technology isn't everything, and contrary to the songwriter, even everything isn't everything. So we stand at a point in time. But the first person to doubt that a man could walk on water was not a scientist or an atheist. The first person was in the boat. It was the disciples. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified, we're told. They knew that what they were seeing was a physical impossibility. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. And that's a very reasonable response, I think. So where do you have trouble believing? Your marriage, your family, your healing, your study, your community, your neighborhood, your town, your church. Where do you have trouble believing? I remember the first time I prayed for somebody with a mental illness. I'd become used to praying for people with physical illnesses. You know, broken arm is kind of like, okay, I'll pray. Then I prayed for somebody with a mental illness, and it was like, I think I have trouble believing. The disciples knew that Jesus was someone special, but they were not expecting to see him come walking towards them on a lake, on water. Whatever you have trouble believing for, there always comes a time in the life of a disciple when you will hear Jesus say something like this: take courage, it is I. Take courage, it is I. And courage is only necessary when there is something truly worth fearing on the horizon. The crisis that these disciples faced was real. And we often look back with hindsight. You know, sometimes we're reading through the stories, and you do Bible studies with people, and they're reading through the stories of the Gospels and the disciples, and they kind of say, these disciples were really thick. They were a bit stupid. That's the value of hindsight. Had we been there, somebody might be saying that about us in our story. Can't they see who Jesus is? Don't they realize that God can do anything? I know if I read some of my story, that's what it might sound like. This was a crisis for them. The challenge is to be faithful, but it is a challenge to be faithful. Jesus said, take courage, it is I. But a better translation of that would be, take heart, I am, do not be afraid. So he actually reveals who he is. I am has spoken. This is self-revelation of Jesus. So just remember, funky stuff might happen, but never forget who Jesus is, but also never forget who you are. Most people, when they read the story, and I know you're not like this, but most people, when they read the story, are amazed at what Jesus was able to do. But the actual point of the story is not what Jesus was able to do. If somebody comes along and says, I'm the Son of God, and heals people and delivers people, you'd expect him to be able to do some amazing stuff. The amazing thing about this story is that Peter was able to walk on the warm water. That's the amazing thing about this story. We come to the story, discover that Jesus is this amazing person who does these amazing things. And then we come to the story and discover that because Jesus is this amazing person who does these amazing things, we can do amazing things. Never forget who you are. So just remind your neighbor, because I can see you had a very, very challenging night last night, some of you, because you're still trying to sleep now. Just turn to your neighbor and just say to your neighbor again, neighbor, it's time to get out of the boat. Step out into the unknown. Just tell them. Okay, so first thing is, there'll always be resistance, but go ahead anyway. Second thing is, funky stuff might happen. Don't forget who Jesus is. Don't forget who you are. Third thing is this. If you want to know what God is capable of, you'll have to do something you know you're not capable of. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, Jesus said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. Now, I said to some of you yesterday that I've seen some amazing things happen in terms of miraculous activity. Last year, I was in Kenya, in an area of Kenya where I was told that there hadn't been rain for, I think it was about 9 months, and they hadn't seen, the first harvest had failed. And I was going to a leaders' conference. And as I was on the way, it was very clear that the first harvest had failed. It was, the land was dry. I was actually really upset about it. I was quiet in the car all the way there, got to the leaders' conference. We did the speaking, and then at the end, the pastor who was hosting the conference asked me if I would pray for the pastors who had gathered. Now, one thing he hadn't told me was that a group of pastors who had traveled by, there were about 200 of them, but a group of them who had traveled by bus, the bus had crashed on the way. And actually some of them were injured, but we didn't know. But they'd come because they really wanted to hear the word, and they wanted to be involved in the conference. And they'd sat all the way through the conference until that moment. He said, can you pray for their healing? And I said, yeah, why didn't somebody tell us before? So I said, let's clear the chairs. We'll all stand and we'll pray. We began to pray. We saw healings taking place. And as I was praying, I said, you know, we're in the midst of praying. I've seen that the land has been devastated by the drought. Let's pray for rain. Let's believe God for rain. And I said it, and I really wished I hadn't said it, because I heard myself say it before I thought about saying it. And I thought, well, unless you do something you know you can't do, you don't get to see what God is capable of doing. So we began to pray. And we prayed for maybe about 10 minutes. It wasn't a huge big thing. We just all went for it. They'd been praying, obviously, for months. And we went outside, because when you're in that context, you have to have, there's always the obligatory photographs. You know, so we went outside for photographs. As we were standing outside for photographs, somebody said, that is a big cloud coming towards us. And I said to the person who had driven me, I said, I hope your name's Elijah, and I hope you know how to go fast, because I think that cloud has got a lot of rain in it. And we just got out of the worst part of the grounds onto the tarmac road when the rain started. And the rain started and it didn't stop for a long time. And it was so heavy that the traffic had to stop, actually had to stand still. It's very unusual for that to happen in that context. And the rain was so heavy that it filled rivers, it soaked the ground. And the next day, the next few days, we were hearing that people were still talking about this, but we were hearing that that they were really confident about planting for the second harvest. And I saw some of the leaders earlier this year in Uganda, and they were saying, you know, after that time, it was just amazing what God did. And, you know, we now know that God does these things, and we're just trusting and believing God. We had a fantastic harvest. There are times when our fear will get the better of us. And we need to ask ourselves the question, how can I be like Jesus in this situation? And for me, I came to understand at that moment, unless I do something I know I cannot do, it can't come from me. If God doesn't answer the prayer, I can't see what God can do. And some of us actually need to challenge ourselves to get out of our comfort zones. We talked about prayer yesterday, but there are other things we need to do to get out of our comfort zones, to press into things, to begin to try to do something that we actually feel uncomfortable about doing. We're not sure we can do it. We're not sure we're capable. So many of us fall back on thinking, our intellect, or fall back on our skills or our gifts or our capabilities. And we never get to find out what it feels like to fall back on Jesus and to see what he is capable of doing. A disciple asks not just what can Jesus do for me, but what can I do for Jesus? Peter said, Lord, if it's you, if it's you, if it's you, call me. And you can pray that prayer. Lord, if it's you, this is what I think I should do, but if it's you, call me. And when you think you've heard the Lord, step out. And don't worry if you didn't hear him. The wonderful thing about this story is Jesus grabbed hold of Peter. Take a step into the unknown. Take a path you have not taken before. I guarantee you that in this coming season, God is going to ask some of you to take a stand, to do something you've never done before, to try it. Your hand in ministry, or to try your hand in relationship, friendship, to do something you've never done before. He'll challenge. He'll invite you. And you'll ask, Lord, if it's you. But if you want to know what God is capable of, then do something you know you're not capable of. Crossing the lake was one thing, but crossing it in the way that Jesus was crossing it was another thing. Remember, all that Jesus had said was to his disciples, go over to the other side. The rest of the disciples were pulling on the oars. Go, Peter. You know, they were going to the other side, and we can take the journey that way. Seasoned fishermen. But Peter... And you know, I love Peter, sitting in the boat thinking, that looks a lot more fun than this. Jesus, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come. I don't just want to cross the lake. I don't just want to be obedient to the word. I want to do it the way Jesus is doing it. That's the challenge we have. That's the encouragement. We can be in the crowds. We can be amongst the disciples. Just row across, just row across. We're getting there. Or we can be like Peter, slightly crazy disciple, who says, I know you said cross, but I want to do it like that. And you know when Peter got out of the boat, he didn't get out of the boat. We all want our challenge to come when the lake is flat like glass, you know? Remember, the boat was being buffeted, tormented by the wind and the waves. This was a storm on the lake. Tell me to come. Steps out. Goodness, this wave is a bit vertical. That's the lake he went out on. And sometimes we find that it's in that moment, the storm is at its worst. And Jesus says, come. And we're saying, you know what, Jesus? Nah. But we get this opportunity. And it was only when Peter tried to calculate the wind and the waves. This shouldn't be possible. I should not be able to walk on water. That he began to sink. And Jesus grabbed hold of him. And what does he say? Oh, ye of little faith. When he was faithful, he was able to maintain his walk on the water. We're looking forward. But we're looking forward with the desire to be faithful. Filled, so full of faith that whatever it is that Jesus asks us to do as individuals, whatever it is that Jesus asks us to do as a church, we can take one another by the hand, get out of the boat, and say, we know it's a bit of a crisis, it's a bit of a storm, but guess what? He told us to come, and I'm going. So, I think that's probably a good place to stop. Can we all stand together? If you're here this weekend, here today, and you're still amongst the crowds, it's great. You'll get to see Jesus, do all sorts of stuff, hang around. But can I encourage you, take a step out from the crowds, become part of the company of disciples, part of the company of followers who follow Jesus. And if you're amongst the company of disciples, I want to encourage you to take a step to become like Peter. So this is what I want us to do. Take the hand of the person to your right and to your left. We don't have a lot of space in front of us. So you're going to have to imagine this, okay? But I do want you to actually do the actions of it. I want you to imagine yourself as Peter in the boat. I'm going to pray. And then when you're ready, if you're ready, you're going to pray. And your prayer is going to be, Lord, I'm coming. And then you're just going to take a step, symbolically, out of the boat. Is that okay? Okay. So I'm going to pray first, and then you're going to pray, and then I'll count to three. And for those who are ready, we take a step. Okay. So Lord, we thank you for the opportunity you give us to see you at work in remarkable ways. We thank you, Jesus, that you are the one who's sending us. And because you're sending us, we can be confident that we will be able to make this journey. We thank you, Lord, that you enable and empower us to do things that we would never have thought was possible because they were possible for you. Because you've called us to follow you, not just to follow after you, but to follow like you, to be like you. We want to be more like you. So Lord, we ask for your help. As we take this step, we invite you to call us. As we take a step toward that thing you've been challenging us about, towards that area of ministry, towards that person, towards that neighborhood, We want to say yes today. So, Lord, we ask that you would call us. Just take a moment, bring your own prayer to God. I'm just going to count to three, and on three, if you're ready, just ask you to step out of the boat. It only takes one step. One, two, three. Thank you, Lord, that you give us the power to do the impossible, the incredible. You. We long to be faith-filled disciples, living in the realm of faith, believing you. In the face of storms, trusting you. And walking as you walk and where you walk. Amen. And the person you spoke to earlier, just turn back to them and say to them, you've really gone and done it now. So we're going to go for our break now. And this is what I want you to do in the break, because there's a whole bunch of stuff that's happened in the past. I think it'd be good for us just to take a moment and reflect on it. But in the break, speak to the person that you were speaking to, okay? So the person that you paired with. And just want you to think about these two questions. And to share it with that person. I want you to tell them what God has been doing in you over this last season, this difficult season you've had as a church, what you think God has been doing in you, and also what you think God has been doing in the church, what changes you've seen, what breakthroughs have happened, what things have happened, what relationships have changed and shifted. I've been hearing stuff, but I'm not sure if you've heard each other yet. So I want to make sure that you do that, okay, at the beginning of the next session. And then I'll share my last talk. But if we spend most of it talking, I think that would be fine. Okay, so those two questions. This is what I think God has been doing in me in the last season. This is what I think God's been doing in the church in the last season. When we come back together, I'm just going to share some of those things so we can all hear it. Okay? And then we'll head into our last session and be done. Okay. God bless you. Come back shortly.